And if you have your Bible, would you join me in Hebrews chapter 3? Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to take a look at really one verse, and that'll be our jumping off point in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, God inspired these words, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Let's read just that verse one more time. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I want to preach a very simple message this morning entitled "The Power of Sin." A number of years ago, a man named Larry wanted to fly, but for some reason, Larry was never able to obtain a pilot's license. And so Larry got the bright idea that he would go down and he would go to the local Navy Army surplus store, buy 45 weather balloons. He would fill them all up with helium. He would bring them home, tie them to a lawn chair, and then he would get to float up over his yard and over his house. And he would get to do what he always wanted to do, and he would get to fly the planet Earth. You see, he had all the angles figured out. Lawn chair, Larry jumped in that little lawn chair. He cut the rope that was anchoring it to the ground, and he started to ascend up over his yard and over his house. Man, he was getting to do what he always wanted to do. He was getting to fly. Man, he was having a great time as he ascended up over his yard, waving at the neighbor. I'm sure he used the BB gun to pick off the neighbor's cat. You know, I don't know. And I mean, he was having a great time getting to do what he always wanted to do. Man, he was getting to fly. The only angle that lawn chair Larry didn't plan on is that he would level off at 11,000 feet. United Airlines pilot was flying into Los Angeles. He broke through the clouds on his initial approach. He looked to his left, and there at 11,000 feet, he sees a guy in a lawn chair with 45 weather balloons tied to it, and he's waving at him. He radios down to the tower there at LAX. He says, "Hey, this is United Flight 83 or whatever it happened to be. And, you know, you're not going to believe this, but there's a guy up here at 11,000 feet in a lawn chair waving at me. And be careful, he has a BB gun." I'm sure they thought this pilot was drunk, you know, just hallucinating. But sure enough, here comes the blip on the radar across LAX airport. Eventually, a lawn chair Larry manages to lower the lawn chair, but it gets wrapped up in some power lines. They have to close down grids of city power. They go up, make a daring rescue. They save lawn chair Larry. They bring him back down to the planet Earth, and then they put the handcuffs on him and arrested him, because now in his little air flight, he had flown through and violated international airspace, which is a felony. Now lawn chair Larry isn't only a fool, now he's a convicted felon. But you know what, for lawn chair Larry, he underestimated the power of those balloons, and you know what, it took him a whole lot further than he'd ever planned to go. Man, it cost him a whole lot more than he was willing to pay, and it almost cost him his life. My friend, do you realize this morning that the power of sin will always take you further than you were willing or planning to go? It will cost you more, I promise you, than you'll be willing to pay. And maybe for some good people in this room, your sin will cost you your soul in eternity. I would have you to simply know three facts about the power of sin, and I'm done this morning. Number one, would you notice the subtlety of sin's power? Number one, the subtlety of sin's power. In other words, sin has the power to deceive. If you look at Hebrews 3:13, it says, "But exhort one another daily what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Romans 7:11, "For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me." Isaiah 44:20, "Feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart, a turn him aside, that he cannot deliver his own soul." And 1 John 1:8, "But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the scripture says the truth is not in us." You know what, friend? If you're an honest student of God's word, you can come under no other conclusion that sin has the power to deceive. I believe sin will deceive you, and sin will lie to you in many, many different ways. But would you consider at least two lies that the devil will always try to get you to believe? And the devil has been successful to get many people to believe throughout the history of time, even today. Two different wrong avenues of thinking that the devil will always try to get you to go down. two different ways in which sin will deceive you. Now, first of all, sin will lie to you about its pleasure every time. Sin lies to you about its pleasure. In Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather, speaking of Moses, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, mark that word, the pleasures, mark that word, of sin for a season. You see, the Bible makes no bones about it. You could go out and get slammed drunk today, and there would be some type of pleasure in that. You can go to whatever website you want to go to and gratify your lustful desires on that website. And you know what? There would be some type of pleasure in that. The Bible doesn't debate the fact that there's pleasure in sin. But here's the lie that the devil has gotten many people to believe, is that the pleasures of your sin will satisfy you. And friend, there's nothing further from the truth. The Bible says sin only lasts for a season. There's summer, spring, winter, fall. There's seasons. They come and they go. We're starting to enter the NFL season, and there is great optimism for the Cleveland Browns this year. You know, and many people are excited about that. They've had, what, 20 different quarterbacks in the last 20 years, and you know, Baker Mayfield, they have, and there's great optimism, you know, but we're going to begin the NFL season. There's a beginning and it ends with the Super Bowl. College basketball, I love college basketball. There's a season, there's a beginning, and then it ends with the March Madness tournament. You know, you have hockey, there's a season. There's a beginning, there's an ending. You have NASCAR, they race all year long, they never quit, but that's not a real sport anyway. Now, I live in Charlotte, North Carolina. We got guys in our church that work for the race team, so I like taking a poke at, you know, NASCAR now and then. But seriously, they have the Nextel Cup points, and there's a season. There's a beginning, and there's an ending. And really, that's exactly how it is with our sin. The pleasures of your sin will never satisfy you. It's like being lost at sea and you're struggling with thirst. You drink some of the salt water, which actually creates more thirst, and then you drink more salt water, which creates more thirst, and it's this vicious cycle. It's like when you go to alcohol and you begin to drink, and the next time, in order to get drunk, you hold your liquor. Now you got to drink a little bit more alcohol to get that same buzz. And then you got to go a little bit further, and then a little bit further, and then a little bit further. And it's like the devil is just pulling you in just a little bit at a time until you're like one lady in her meetings. She said, "Ron, I was so far into sin, I don't know how I got there or how I could get out." Sin will always lie to you about its pleasure. 16-year-old boy walked into the store, pulled out his favorite magazine, the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated. As he thumbed through that wicked magazine, immediately passion rushed his heart. You know, that magazine got old after a few months. Didn't give him the kick that it one time did. He got involved in some of the pornographic materials, and as he thumbed through the pages of those magazines, immediately his heart was rushed with passion. But that got old as well. He got involved in some of the X-rated films, the slasher films. That got old as well, until this man's passion led him to go out, rape and kill over 20 women. And this man's name was Ted Bundy. Remember him? Ted Bundy was sitting in a Florida State penitentiary, sitting across the table from James Dobson at the time, with Focus on the Family. Ted Bundy denied an interview with ABC, CBS, and NBC, but he gave one to James Dobson. And he looked across that table at James Dobson. He says, "Preacher, it all started when I began to look at something that I thought that wasn't that bad. But preacher, it destroyed my life." And my friend, Proverbs 27:20 is still in the Bible. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. 1 Timothy 5:6, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I'll tell you the exact reason why maybe some listening online this morning, why maybe some in this room this morning, you won't trust Christ, is because, or some of our family members won't trust Christ. It's the simple fact that you love your sin more than you love God. You know, if you get saved, God's going to change you, and you're going to have to give up some sin that you so desperately love. You know, the fact is, you love your Friday night parties more than you love God. Maybe you love your pornography more than you love God. You love your bitterness or holding on to that grudge or whatever sin it happens to be. You love it more than you love God.
And that's why you want to get saved by the grace of God. You say, preacher, those are big words. Can you back them up? I don't have to. Jesus already did in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Maybe the very fact is you love your sin more than you love God. Sin will always lie to you about its pleasure. It doesn't last. It only pays with pain. But another lie that sin will always try to sell you, and how sin deceives you, it lies about its pleasure. But number two, sin always lies about its penalty. You see, the devil wants you to think that you can engage your flesh to the hilt. You can do whatever you want and you'll never pay a price. There's nothing further from the truth. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The wage is something we earn and we deserve. Every time you sin, man, there's a price. Isaiah 33:11, and I, that's God, will punish the world, that's us, for their evil and for their transgression. And there's a price every time we sin. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've heard the gospel before, how Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross because he was taking your place. He was providing a way that you can be forgiven, providing a way that you can have all of your sinful record expunged, how you can get into heaven and you can have a relationship with God through Christ. And maybe you have rejected it. Maybe you've just kind of pushed it off or said, you know, I'm going to wait till later. Maybe you've heard the gospel over and over. Maybe you can even tell me from the Bible how someone could get saved, but yet you have not placed your faith and dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you listen to Proverbs chapter 1, God speaking, because I called and you refused. I stretched forth my hand and no man regarded. You had none of my counsel. You despised all of my reproof. Therefore I will also laugh at their calamity. I will mock when their fear cometh. And when their fear cometh as a desolation, and their destruction cometh as a whirlwind, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Scripture says that they hated the fear of the Lord. They despised it. And he says at the end of Proverbs chapter 1, that they will eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You realize every time you sin, you're going to eat the fruit of your own way and be filled with your own devices. You say, preacher, what does it mean to eat the fruit of your own way? I hope this story helps. Two young men, 19 and 20 years old in Detroit, Michigan, not long ago, they were doing something popular in today's youth culture. They were huffing butane, basically cigarette lighter fluid. One of the boys became so euphoric and so high, he forgot what he was doing. He took a cigarette, he put it to his mouth, he lit a lighter. A testimony of a teenage boy, not only 15 feet away from the car, said four words is all you need to know. It was a bomb. Immediately, flames shot up 15 to 20 feet. The car was engulfed in flames. The two young men emerged out of that car literally as human torches. The article that I was reading did not say how, but they managed to dampen the flames down. They made it to one of the homes of the two young men. They jumped into the shower. They got the water as cold as they could get it to relieve themselves from the pain. They jumped into the shower, took off their jacket, their t-shirt. But what they didn't realize is they had suffered third-degree burns on their entire body. Several years ago, I had a second-degree burn on these three fingers as I was working on my motorcycle when I was on staff at the Wilds Christian Camp. And hours later, it felt like my hand was on fire. I cannot imagine the damage from third-degree burns. But anyone involved in a medical profession this morning, they'll testify to the fact that the heat from a third-degree burn is literally so intense that it literally melts your clothes into your skin. They jumped into the shower that day. They got the water as cold as they could get it to relieve themselves from their pain. They took off their jacket and their t-shirt, and in reality, they were literally skinning themselves alive. Now, don't miss this. The very thing they loved. The very thing they said, nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. The very thing they thought they would never pay a price for is the very thing that destroyed them, nailed them straight to the wall, and they ate the fruit of their own way, and my friends, so will you. Oh, sin is the power to deceive. And it lies to you about its pleasure, but it doesn't last. It lies to you about its penalty, and it's a cost way more than you should be willing to pay. You are willing to pay. Notice number one, the subtlety of sin's power. But you might say, preacher, why do you preach the way that you do? Really, it's because of point number two. I not only want you to see the subtlety of sin's power, it has the power to deceive. Number two, I want you to see the sufferings of sin's power, it has the power to destroy. I'll tell you, if you jumped in my truck and you came with my family, our team, and you traveled around the country with us, and you sat behind the closed doors, and you sat in the counseling meetings, and you saw what sin was doing to people, to families, to churches, you came with us for 1 month, I promise you, you would preach just like me. Sin is the power to destroy. For every person in this room, you've never been saved by the grace of God. The next three things I'm going to describe are going to happen to you and probably have already started. For every Christian in this room that you're dabbling in hidden sin and you have unconfessed sin in your life that you're harboring, you're aiding and abetting, the next two out of the three things I'm going to describe are going to happen to you. The very first way I think the Bible teaches us how sin destroys us is that, first of all, number one, sin robs a man of his peace and it puts men in misery. It robs a man of his peace. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Isaiah 59, 8. They have made them crooked paths, and whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. For many of you that remember the 1960s, you remember that one of the most wicked men in the 1960s was rock guitarist Jimi Hendrix. If you know anything about Jimi Hendrix, you know that the drugs flowed freely, the women were abundant. It is recorded at the end of Jimi Hendrix's life in his last concert that on stage he smashed a speaker, he then dropped to his knees and burned his guitar. And many of us may remember those images, but here's what they won't tell you. He then looked out at a crowd of 15,000 screaming fans and he says, if any of you know what real peace is, could he come backstage so I'd be able to know? If any of you know what real peace is, could he come backstage and tell me so I'd be able to know? You realize that out of a crowd of 15,000, not one person knew what true peace was. And after that concert, Jimi Hendrix sent himself out into a Christless eternity. And if Jimi Hendrix never trusted Christ in the fleeting moments of his life, then Jimi Hendrix died and went straight to a place called hell. And it robs a man of his peace. You see, friend, you've got a soul. Your inner you. Your body, that's just a shell. You're going to drop that one day. That's just an outer casing. Your inner you, the inner man, the real you, your soul, you're going to live somewhere forever. Either you're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. You don't go to a place to redo the wrong things that you've done and pay for it and get out. You're not reincarnated as something else. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. In other words, you got to make your peace with God while you're on this planet. After you die, it's too late to get saved. Where are you going this morning? If a blood clot were to leave your leg and slam into your brain, your heart, and you were to breathe your last, no time to call upon God, where would you go? You know what, sin robs a man of his peace and puts men in misery. Maybe some here today are listening online. You've cried yourself to sleep more times than you would care to admit, thinking there's got to be more to life than this. And there is, and his name is Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you this morning, for every guy that lifts the beer bottle up to his lips, he's looking for something in that alcohol that he'll never find. For every woman that gets on a social networking site and social media and starts reconnecting with people from her past that she has no business reconnecting with, she's looking for something and that inappropriate relationship she will never find. But my friend, you will find it in Jesus Christ. The wisest man to ever live, Solomon, he gave his heart to know wisdom. Then he became a workaholic. Then he became an alcoholic and he gave himself to wine. He got worldly entertainment. The Bible says he got men singers and women singers. He then looked to wealth. He then looked to all of these other things. And you know, in Ecclesiastes 2, it says, therefore I hated life. There was peace in anything. He was robbed of his peace. Sin not only robs a man of his peace, well, number two, sin robs a man of his physical life and puts people in the grave. You see, the Bible is very clear. Over 25 times, you know, the scripture tells us that we're recorded, that we're rewarded according to our works. You know, when you die and you go and you're a Christian, you go to heaven. Are all Christians rewarded evenly? No, we have the judgment seat of Christ, and we're not judged by our sin, but we have this five faithful crowns that God gives to those, and all believers aren't rewarded evenly. Well, at the great white throne judgment, it's the same thing, that they're not all rewarded evenly as well. Robs the man of his peace, but it robs the man of our physical life. You know what? The scripture, I think, is very clear. When we live a life of sin, it cuts our life short. Ecclesiastes 7:20, neither be thou foolish, why shouldest thou die before the time? In Psalm 55:23, but thou, O God, will bring them down into a pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their lives. We live a life of sin. That sin cuts our life short. We won't live as long as we normally would have lived. And it robs a man of our physical life. Maybe for some of you, you continue going down the road that you're going down with your sin. It's going to put you 6 feet under. I'm a part of a ministry that we've preached to over 25 young people that rejected the gospel. They lived the life of sin. They cut their life short, and now they're 6 feet under. And their sin put them there. It was in a meeting just like this that there were two men that were seated on the back left. During the song service, one of the men reached over and he grabbed a hymnal. He pulled it out and he turned to the flyleaf and he wrote something and it passed it to his buddy. He looked at it, wrote his response, passed it back. The first man wrote something else. They both looked at it, nodded in agreement. They put the hymnal back in the pew rack. They peeled off the back row. They didn't even stay for the preaching. It was a wonderful night. God had worked that night in a tremendous way. People were saved. People were born again. People got right with God. But a few hours after that meeting, the pastor goes out to the trailer and told the evangelist preaching that meeting, as he knocked on his door, he said, remember those two guys that left our service early? He said, I sure do. He said, both of them were found dead an hour ago. I'll tell you the story. That night, they put that hymnal back in the pew rack. They peeled off the back row. They picked up a keg of beer and two other of their wicked friends. All of them were smashed on the alcohol. All of them were drunk. We can probably assume from a lifestyle like that, they probably didn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They got in the car. They drove out into a frozen lake. I'm from down south in North Carolina. Our lakes don't freeze hard enough and deep enough for us to do this. But they drove out in that frozen lake 100, 110 miles an hour. Somebody in the back said now they pulled up the emergency brake and it sent the car into a tailspin. They were thrill seekers. They were trying to increase the buzz off the alcohol. But what they didn't realize is that the lake didn't freeze evenly. There was an ice shift, as they call it, an 8-inch indentation in the ice, and they hit that ice curb at 100 miles an hour, flipping the car over several times, tragically killing everybody in the vehicle. The pastor and the evangelist went back into the church. They went back to the same row where those men had been sitting. They pulled out the same hymnal that the men had just written in hours earlier. The pastor turned to the flyleaf of the hymnal, and to his astonishment, he read these words, I'll take my chances if you'll take yours. I'm in. Let's go. They shut the hymnal, put it back in the pew rack. They walked out the back doors and listened to me. In 1 hour, they walked out into eternity. My friend, you could have 50 years. You could have 5 years, but you could have 5 minutes. You don't know how long you've got. The Bible says, what is your life? It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. You go out on a cold morning, you see your breath and it disappears. God says, welcome to your life. And you can be in the presence of Jesus Christ before he hit the parking lot this afternoon. Where would you go? Maybe you're gambling with your life. I was preaching in Greenville, South Carolina. I was out with the pastor for lunch. On the way back from lunch, he got lost. Don't ask me how a preacher gets lost in his own hometown, but he did. I think they were having construction rerouting. And he goes, well, I'm lost, and we need to get directions back to the church, so you know what this means. I said, well, no, I don't. He said, we're going to stop at the first house we see, and we're going to get directions back to the main road. But before we get directions from them, let's give them directions how they could get to heaven. I'm like, well, sounds great to me. So we just pull off on the first house there. Just, there was no rhyme or reason to it. It's just the first house there. We come up to the door, knock on the door. A man in his mid-50s comes to the door. He says, hi, I'm Jack Smargo. I pastor here in Greenville, South Carolina. This is Evangelist Ron DeGard. He's preaching at our church this week. We got turned around because of construction. We need directions back to the main road, but we were hoping that we could first give you directions how you could get to heaven. The guy steps back. He says, two Baptist preachers on my doorstep? Man, you got to be kidding me. He said, guys, I've been in prison the last 30 years for murder. I just got out today. I got home 10 minutes ago, and now I got two Baptist preachers on my doorstep. Come on in! And I'm behind the pastor going, don't go in there. That guy's just waiting for a Baptist preacher. He's got like an axe to grind. And dude, it's like a real one in his basement. Man, I'm not going in there. Man, I'm glad we did. We gave that old murder the gospel that all of us have broken God's law. Not a perfect person in this room, including this preacher, that we've all broken God's law. And it wasn't hard for God to convince him that he was a sinner. He'd done some wicked things and that because of our sin, we have to die and go to hell. But God loved you so much that he gave his son Jesus to make a way that all of your sin record could be expunged, that it could be forgiven. And tears streamed down his cheeks. He says, I know that I'm lost. I know I'm on my way to hell. And I need to be saved. I said, sir, today would you trust Christ? He looked at me and said, son, I've been in prison for 30 years. I'm going to go out. I'm going to get my pleasure. But I promise, been deprived of a lot of pleasure over 30 years. I'm going to go out and get my pleasure. But I promise you I'll come to that Baptist church on Sunday. And then I'll get Jesus. And I said, sir, what happens? This is on a Friday. I said, what happens if you don't make it to the Baptist church on Sunday? Again, the same verse about your life being a vapor. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. And all these verses really imploring him to trust Christ, right? Then it's his son. I'm going to go get my pleasure. And then I'll come to that Baptist church on Sunday and I'll get Jesus. He realized he never made it to the Baptist church on Sunday. He was leaving the bar in which he had been drinking at Saturday night. A drunk driver hit him at over 90 miles an hour, took him out into eternity. And you know what the point is? You don't get saved on your timetable. You get saved on God's. And maybe you came this morning not planning on meeting God, but God came this morning planning on meeting you. And it's no accident that you're here, that God is working in your heart and life. But you know what? You live a life of sin. It'll rob you of your peace and put you in misery. It'll rob you of your physical life ultimately one day, and it'll put you in the grave. But number three, sin robs a man of his soul and puts men, women, and young people in a place called hell. My friend, there is a wonderful place called heaven. My dad died four years ago now, and he's in a wonderful place called heaven. I've had three friends last week die of COVID, and I'm telling you, they are in heaven. Heaven is just as real as the pew that you're sitting in. But so is hell. And it's not as important where you go to church. The more important question is, where are you going to go when you die? The Bible says in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Every time you sin, man, there's a price. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins, it shall die. You realize every time that you took God's name in vain, he said your soul has sinned and you must die. Every time you logged in to that wicked website or you got comfortable with a private device on your phone, your tablet, your computer, God says your soul has sinned and you must die. Every time that you lied, God says your soul has sinned and you must die. You could live a perfect life and lie one time and die lost to a devil's hell. You could have a life of good works, but one sin, that's enough to trump all the rest. If you want to get into heaven, you've got to be perfect. And it says, the soul that sins, man, it shall die. This is a standard nobody in this room could live up to. You know what the fact is? My friend, you've probably done some terrible, some wicked things you wish you never would have done, and you know I'm shooting it straight. Man, we've all broken God's law. And because of that, we have to die and go to an awful place called hell. You say, Ron, what is the worst thing about sin? It's that sin robs a man of his peace, oh no. Ron, it's the worst thing about sin that it robs a man of his physical life, oh no. The worst thing about sin is that it robs a man of his soul, puts men, women, and young people in a place called hell. And my friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you were to die right now in your sin, hell would no longer be a four-letter curse word. It'll be your address for the rest of eternity. But if you've listened to nothing that I've said right now, I beg you to listen to me now, because what I'm about to explain may make the difference of where you're to spend eternity. You see, the sufferings of sin's power, it has the power to deceive. The subtlety of sin's power, it has the power to destroy. But thirdly, would you understand the shattering of sin's power? You can be delivered. Here really says not one person in this room that has to die and go to an awful place called hell. God made a way that you can be forgiven. You might say, preacher, what kind of a loving God would make a place called hell? That's a great question. But you know what a better question is? What kind of a loving God wouldn't provide a way out? And he did. And you may know John 3:16, but do you know John 3:17? That God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God made a way that every wicked thing you've done, you can be forgiven. That the righteousness of Christ can be imputed to your account. Listen, I made this decision to trust Christ when I was 9 years old. And when I get to heaven, God's not going to see the sins of Rondegard, although they are many. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, and I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And you can be forgiven as well. I'm going to give you really one verse, two illustrations. I'm done. Here's the verse, 1 John 4:10. Here in his love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know what? God loved you so much. That word propitiation, you say, preacher, you just used a $50 church word. I don't have a clue what it means. What's propitiation? It simply means a substitute that satisfies. In other words, God took your place when he died on the cross. He was taking your place, suffering the wrath of God that was on your life for all the sin you've done. He was taking that punishment upon you, upon himself, so that you could go free. 34-year-old Cindy Perlin was horseback riding with her 12-year-old son, 9-year-old daughter. When a mountain lion came out, scared the boys' horse, he fell off. The mountain lion jumped on this young man and started to rip him apart in pieces. With compassion that only mothers in this room could ever own or understand, Cindy Perlin got off her horse. She grabbed her son, threw him aside, and she took his place in that wrestling match with that mountain lion. That mountain lion started to shred apart and tear apart Cindy Perlin into pieces. Park rangers were there. They broke out high-powered rifles. They couldn't get a clean shot off for fear of possibly hitting and killing Cindy, so they had to sit and watch in horror. The young man regained consciousness and awoke to the fact that he had a gash in his head that took 60 stitches to fill in a broken leg. That's what the mountain lion did to this young man in a matter of seconds. Imagine what it's doing to the mom. He grabbed his 9-year-old sister, drug his broken leg and her about 30 feet away, and they turned and they watched in horror as that mountain lion was just shredding apart Cindy Perlin. The wrestling match broke apart just for a moment. The park ranger thought, this is my window of opportunity. He lowered the rifle. He squeezed the trigger. The shot rang out. The bullet found its mark. It was an excellent shot. The mountain lion was dead, but tragically so was Cindy Perlin. You know, Cindy did something for her boy he never could have done himself. She got off her horse, she grabbed him, she threw him aside that he might live, and she took his place in that wrestling match. It was him who should have been wrestling that mountain lion. It was him who should have been torn apart in pieces. It was him who should have gone through that pain and that agony. My friend, don't you see it this morning? That over 2,000 years ago, God stepped out of heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to this sin-sick earth filled with wickedness and woe. And for 30 years, he walked this planet. And never one time sin, he collected the dust of the earth on his feet. But on the cross, he collected all of your sins. And on the cross, Jesus was being punished for every time that you lied, for that you stole, that you cursed, that you gave into pornography, you were unfaithful to your spouse, you gave way to fornication, immorality, and gave way to adultery. Jesus was being punished for every time you had that affair, for every time that you ran to the substance abuse to escape reality, that Jesus was being punished for every sin that you committed, and that he took it all on himself. You know what? It was us who should have been on that cross. It was us who should have been beaten unrecognizable as a human being. It was us who should have had those Roman 9-inch nails pierced into her wrist and pierced into her feet. It was us who should have had that sword pierced into her side. But Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. And he paid for your sin, for every wicked thing you've done. He took it all on himself here in his love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation for your sin, the substitute that satisfies. And you know what the question is this morning? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with the only person who took your place, paid the price, and you could go free? The scripture says, whoever hath the son hath life. He that hath not the son hath not life. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? For God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is the Greek word monogenes. It means unique, one of a kind. There's only one person who could pay your price, and that was Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten son. And the scripture says that if you believe in him, if you trust in him, you place your dependence upon him to save you, that what he did on the cross was paying the price for you, and you depend upon that, so that you will not perish, but have everlasting life. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? As a 9-year-old boy, I trusted Christ to be my Savior, and he changed my life. He gave me new desires. He gave me a new direction in life. But praise God, he gave me a new destination. That's heaven. And he could do the same for you. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Would you stand quietly as we pray?